Okay, we will start it with the minor prophets tonight. This is we ended up with the major prophets last time we met, which was what, October, around Halloween or something like that. All right, so obviously we probably need to do a little review, right? So we'll do a small review. Old Testament begins with the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What are the two other names that those books are called? Pentateuch and Torah. All right. Those are the books that were written by Moses, and they gave us the beginnings of this nation and this people called Israel. And then after that, we go into this historical narrative where we begin with Joshua, and then we go to Judges, and then we go to Ruth, the Samuels, the Kings, the Chronicles. And that gives us an entire history of this nation as they have come out of Egypt and they are preparing to go into the land, to take the land, to settle into the land. And then other things that are going to happen with them. I can't remember if I did this last time or not, so I'll give you this. If you can kind of keep these dates in your mind, a lot of the other dates kind of can fall into place a little bit. Now, these are just general dates, but if you can remember these. 2000 B.C. is Abraham. 1500 B.C., Moses. 1000 B.C., David. Okay? And then obviously 1,000 years after that, we have Christ, the Messiah, who is to come from David. Okay? So if you can kind of remember those general dates, a lot of this stuff is a lot of the dates can be easier to recall a little bit. Okay? Now remember what we have. The first king of Israel was who? Who was that?
Saul.
Now, we know that that Saul was probably doomed to failure from the beginning because he was from the wrong tribe. What tribe was he from?
Benjamin.
He was from Benjamin. But who were the kings supposed to come from?
Judah.
Okay? And so we have Saul, and then if you can remember this, there are 40 years of Saul, there are 40 years of David, and there are 40 years of Solomon. Okay? It's interesting how that happens, but you have 120 years of those three kings. Okay? Now, by the time David comes onto the scene and he brings the kingdom together, we have this whole land that belongs to this nation, those 12 tribes, plus the Levites. We have that whole land that's called Israel. All right? He brings them together. He conquers the land. The land and the kingdom is as big as it's going to get outside of the time when Messiah returns and establishes the kingdom again. This kingdom is as big as it's ever going to get with David and Solomon. All right. Now remember, David wanted to build the temple, but why didn't it happen?
God wouldn't let him.
God wouldn't let him because the reason for that is
he was a man of war.
Okay. I'm going to let your son do that. All right. And so Solomon comes in and he builds the temple. And remember, we talked about it last time, how much more time Solomon spent on his own home than he did on the temple of the Lord, okay? But even with that understanding that he spent way much more time on his home than on the temple, y'all remember how it was, if you kind of remember My Ugly Mountains, okay? That's kind of like the Mount Moriah, if you will, with the valleys. Just pretend. Use your imagination, okay? What Solomon did, even in this time where he spent little less time on the temple than he did on his own home, what he did was he had all of this huge valley right here between those two mountain peaks full of dirt. He filled it. He completely filled it up, and he made this whole mountain level. Okay? And that is the Temple Mount that exists over there today. If you go into my office, you will see up on my wall, I have a picture of the Temple Mount. And now on top of the Temple Mount today are two mosques. Muslim mosques. But before, it was built to have the temple. Alright? That mount is still there today. That is the only place where the temple can be built. Okay? Now, there's not a temple now. Because in the place of that temple, it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And then later when the Muslim Empire began to expand and they went into the Holy Land, they built a huge dome of the rock in that place where the temple should be. So as far as a temple, Israel does not have a temple today. Now that's, I'm telling you that because that's important, because we're going to see that in one of these minor prophets. Hosea actually tells us that way long before it ever happens, that you're not going to have this. Yeah? The Western Wall would have been a retaining wall behind. Yeah, there would have been. Yeah, because you don't even know that there's a mountain here. I mean, it's like he's built a wall all along there. Okay, and so when you're running along there, you're like, you know, this just looks like a big wall. And there's even a like a gate right here, which, by the way, the Muslims have filled in. They've covered that gate up because it is understood that the Jewish Messiah is going to come through that gate. And so in order to stop the Jewish Messiah from coming through that gate, the Muslims have closed it up. Like, that's going to stop him. So you can see the amount of work that Solomon did just on the Temple Mount and then building the temple. Okay? But Solomon wasn't, even though he was the wisest man in the world in all times except for our Lord, he did not act wisely. And as a result, he had over 900 wives and concubines. And as a result of that, they tore his heart away from God. And God said to Solomon, because you have done this, and all of these women have torn your heart away from me, I'm going to tear your kingdom away from you. But not from you, because of your father's sake, but from your son. Okay? Now, in 922 B.C., that's when we see these two kingdoms split up. Okay? That's really important as we get into these minor prophets. Because remember, we have the northern kingdom up here. That's the green part, the green section. That was the northern kingdom. That was the kingdom that was called Israel. Okay? And it was Jeroboam, who was from the tribe of Joseph, one of the tribes of Joseph, that led this revolt, and he took it off. Now remember, Jeroboam then had a plan. He didn't want these people to go back down to Jerusalem and worship, because there's the only temple that's around is in Jerusalem. So remember what Jeroboam did. What did he do? He made two big altars. One down here and one up here. Okay? And he said, and he put golden calves there. Remember that? And he said, these are your worship places now. Okay, so now the northern kingdom, which is Israel, has now started off going wrong. They're worshiping the wrong place, the wrong time, and the wrong thing. And so Israel starts off bad. Now, down here in the south, only two tribes are down here. What two tribes are they? Judah and Benjamin. And then Levites, which don't have a part in the land, okay? But because this down here has the tribe of Judah, this is the kingdom of Judah. And it is also these guys down here that are known as the Jews. These are not Jews. These are Jews. These are Israelis. Now, these are Israelis too. But they're also Jews. Okay? Who's in the land today? In the land today are Jews. They're only from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Because these guys, remember, in 722 B.C., were carried off by the Assyrian Empire. Remember that? And that was because of judgment. So God carries them off. All right? And then after the Assyrian government carries these guys off, all that's left are the Judahites and Benjaminites, also which are also called the Jews, and some of the Levites. Okay? Now, there were a smattering of these 10 tribes living down in here, but for the most part, they lost their identity. Okay? Now, okay, also one other thing, I'll review this because people ask me again over and over again, so I'll review again. Remember, the modus operandi of the Assyrian Empire is that they would come in, they would grab a whole bunch of people, and they would carry them out, and they would scatter them up in their empire. But they would also leave some of these remnant here. All right? And then they would take a bunch of people in their empire and post them right here. Okay? So now, by that time, who's living in this part of the land? You have Assyrians and you have some Israelis. Well, you have an Assyrian man and a good-looking Israeli woman. What are they going to do? They're going to get married and they're going to have children that are part Assyrian and part Israeli. Okay? Now, that's important because by the time Jesus comes, remember in the Gospels, they don't go through the land of Samaria. They go all the way around. Remember? Because the Samaritans are half-breeds. And that comes from that whole time when the Assyrian government came in and took most of the Israelis out of there, scattered them, and brought in others. And so now you have cross-breeds of Assyrians and Israelis. That's why they're such an anathema. In addition to other things that happened in the intertestamental period. Okay? Okay. So, that's pretty much the history that we see in the Samuels, the Kings, and the Chronicles. Now, the Chronicles will also go and say and tell us that in about 605 B.C., this nation is also going to be taken captive. And who takes this nation captive? Babylon. Okay? And Babylon takes them captive for 70 years. Okay? And so, and then after that, a lot of them will come back. Now, when we go over to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah and Ruth, those are all books that are written at the time of this Babylonian captivity or right after it. Okay? Which are known as post-exilic books. Y'all remember all that kind of, sort of? A little bit? Okay? Alright, so, when we go into the minor prophets, we're going to see that there are 11 minor prophets altogether. There are 8 pre-exilic prophets, and there are 3 post-exilic prophets. Okay? So, we're going to see each one of those. Now, oh, by the way, before we go on, I want to show you something. When we go into a lot of these minor prophets, you're going to see this phrase a lot. Okay? You're going to see this phrase, that the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. Well, that's talking about God being in His holy temple. And you're thinking, where is the other temple? Where is it? Okay? Well, the other temple is in heaven. All right? And I'll show you how I know that. Turn with me over to Before we go to the Minor Prophets, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Now, we'll spend quite a bit of time in Hebrews when we get over to this, to the New Testament part. Because Hebrews is a great book. But Hebrews is going to be talking about how much better Christ is than anything that Judaism could possibly offer. And it's going to be talking about Christ as a high priest and his service in a temple. Now, notice what it says. Everybody there at Hebrews 8. Go down to verse 4. Now, it's talking about Christ, and we'll get to this when we get here, but just for the sake of the context, it says, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law." And then it says, "who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things." As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." All right? Now, what that says is that when Moses was given instructions to make the tabernacle, which was the tent part that later became the temple, all right? Moses was given a pattern. He was given instructions. Well, the pattern came from an original building somewhere else. There's an original temple somewhere else. Well, where is that? Okay, go over to Hebrews chapter 9 now and look in verse 23 and 24. Notice what it says. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Right. Now, when we do a study in this, Hebrews, which we won't go that deep in it, but when you look at Hebrews, what we're going to see is that there is an original temple in heaven. A physical temple in heaven where God exists. Okay? And this temple that they built was patterned after the one in heaven. Okay? So, I said all that to say, when we go to these minor prophets and it says, the Lord is in His holy temple, we know He is in the temple that's in heaven. Okay? Everybody's sort of okay with that? Okay. Yeah.
Well, I have just a quick question.
Okay.
Is heaven spiritual or physical? If there's a temple,
is it spiritual? Yes.
Yes, I know.
Is it physical? Yeah. Apparently there's some. We're told that there are thrones there. There are temples there. There are angels that are living there. That even though they're spiritual, but they're also having these bodies and people go up. You know, it's.
Streets of gold.
Who knows? Right now Christ is building our home there, which is a very physical thing. We're going to see it at the end of time. Okay? Is it physical? Yeah. There are animals living there because we're going to ride white horses coming back.
Okay?
Sure. That's the best answer I can get. Sure. Okay? All right. We there? Okay. Okay, we're going to go to Hosea. All right. Hosea was written to Israel. Remember, Israel is the northern kingdom, right up here. Some of these prophets wrote to Israel. Some of the prophets wrote to Judah. Some of them wrote to other places. Hosea writes to Israel. Now remember, Israel is not, I mean, they didn't start off well at all. They started off going to these false places to worship. And remember, when they worship idols, God uniquates that to adultery. Spiritual adultery. Okay? Everybody there? All right? Because Israel is called the wife of God. So when they go off and they worship other gods, they are committing spiritual adultery. Now, that's the background you need for Hosea. Okay? Turn to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. How'd you like to have this calling? 1, 2. When the Lord, that's Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When Yahweh began to speak to Hosea, He said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." All right? God tells Hosea, here's what I want you to do, Hosea. You see that prostitute over there? And I think the King Jimmy, I mean, goes out and says whore. See that whore over there? Go marry her. Okay? I want you to go marry her, Hosea. And now, when you do this, Hosea, she's going to have children, but it's not going to be your children. They're going to be children of other men because she's a prostitute. Okay? Now, God is doing this for a reason, because He is going to use this marriage of Hosea, this very physical, literal marriage of Hosea to this prostitute, to be a picture of His relationship with Israel. Okay? Everybody see that? Alright? And that's what the whole book of Hosea is about. It's about His relationship with this woman. And then this woman's pregnant with some other man's child, and this child's name is, it's like translated, this isn't my child. This is not blessed. He's not blessed. So you have all of this stuff going on in Israel. God is wanting to teach this nation a lesson through Hosea's marriage. Okay? Now, go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Because what we're going to see we won't see it because this is jetting through and we can't read everything. Okay? But if you were to go and read through Hosea, you would see that God is showing him, listen, just like I am going to go and take this nation back, I'm going to bring her back to me. I'm going to love her. I'm actually going to purchase her back from these other men that have enslaved her, and I'm going to bring her back and I'm going to love on her. That is the same thing, Hosea, that I'm going to do for this nation. You see the great love that Yahweh has for this very, very sinful people, Israel. Okay? So we go down to chapter 3, and we look at verses 1 through 5. Notice what it says. And then pay real close attention. Because people look at these minor prophets and they say, these things, they don't have anything to do with us. Why are we reading this? Okay? Then the Lord said to me, "Go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans." Don't you want to serve a God like that? Because how many times have you gone away from Him? I want a God like that that says, "I'm going to woo you back." Okay? Now, keep going. Verse 2. I want you to see what He's going to do. "So I bought her for myself for," you catch this, 15 shekels. Does that ring a bell for anybody? What was Christ sold for? 30 pieces of silver. Okay? So you're seeing here this idea of paying a payment, making a payment for this nation. He's buying her back. Okay? He bought for myself 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you will not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Now what that is saying is that Israel, there's going to be a time where I'm going to pay for you, and I'm going to bring you back to me, but I'm going to keep you at an arm's reach. Do y'all see that? That's exactly what's going on today. I'm going to bring you back, but I'm going to keep you at an arm's reach, and you're not going to do. I'm going to keep my thumb on you. You're not going to play the harlot anymore. Okay? Now also notice what else it says. He says, so too will I be to you. Verse 4. For the children of Israel will abide many days without a king or prince, without a sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Everybody see that? Y'all know what Hosea just prophesied about? Today. That's today. Okay? They don't have a sacrifice. Why?
They don't have a temple.
The only place they can do the sacrifice is in the temple. And they don't have a temple. So they don't have a sacrifice. They don't have a king. Okay? You know why? Because the records of all the kings and the families of all those kings were kept in the temple, so that they would have a recorded family tree of the next king. Well, the temple and everything that was in it was destroyed in 70 AD. They don't know who the next king would be, except for one. There is one king of Israel, one Judahite that has two family lineages recorded for everyone, and that is Christ. And we see those family lineages in Matthew and Luke. Okay? But for many days, they're not going to have a king, they're not going to have a sacrifice, they're not going to have an ephod or a that's the priestly garments. They're not going to have priests. And have a priest if you don't have a temple. So there, Hosea just prophesied about today. All right, Hosea is prophesying around, about 1,000 years before Christ comes. All right, wow, that's cool. All right, so he talks about that, and then notice in verse 5, and then afterwards. Everybody see that word? Afterward. It's like he's seeing this time period and then he glosses over it and he says, and then afterwards. Y'all look. The children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Who's David?
David.
Yeah, well, David is David, but all the kings are considered from the lineage of David. Okay? So, when it's talking about this, it is saying that they're going to return to God and they're going to also return to their Messiah. Okay? Now, guys, by the way, I'll finish up at the end of the semester by going through the entire book of Revelation in one night, and I'll do it. Okay? Because I did it it took me an hour and 22 minutes, but I did it. Okay? I remember that the tribulation is for one, well, there's many purposes, but the main reason for the tribulation is to bring this people, Israel, down to her knees to where she actively calls out to her Messiah. Okay? Because Jesus says in the Gospels, I am not coming back until you call out to me. Okay? That's what Hosea prophesies, and he prophesies into the future. Okay? So, Hosea's marriage is symbolic of this marriage that God has with Israel. God's not finished with her. Okay? God hates divorce. Okay? He may have written her a statement of divorce and set her aside, but He's bringing her back. Okay? So, He is going to be there for her. And then, do I have the kind of the outline of Hosea there for you guys? Chapters 1 through 3 is the prologue. Things like that. Okay, well, that's boring anyway, so forget it. So, everybody good with that? Great. And you see, by the way, y'all remember, when you go into these minor prophets, and I'm doing this for the sake of some of the new ones that are here, all right? When you look at these minor prophets, notice how they're written, okay? Out and then indented, indented, out, indented, indented, out. What is that kind of literary genre that many of these minor prophets are written in?
Poetry.
Y'all remember what that is?
Poetry.
When it's stated like that, you have lots of white space and it's coming in and all. It's poetry. So a lot of the minor prophet stuff that you're reading is going to be very poetic language. All right? That's still reality behind that. Okay? They're still trying to send a message. Okay? All right. That's Hosea. 10 more to go. All right. Anyway. Joel. Write this phrase down. It may be already on the sheet. I can't remember. Joel's favorite word or his favorite phrase and his topic is going to be the day of the Lord. Is that on your sheet? Okay. The day of the Lord. Okay? Now, when we say the day of the Lord, that's not just going to be one day, because we can go over to Peter and see that to God, 1,000 years is to a day. Y'all remember that? Okay, so even the day of the Lord can last 1,000 years. Okay? Now, here's kind of the... That's terrible. Here's kind of the diagram of the day of the year. The day of the Lord. There's going to be a time when the tribulation starts. And then there's 7 years, or 3.5 years right in the middle. Okay? Christ is going to return. And then there's going to be a millennium kingdom. And that's 1,000 years, okay? When the prophets speak of the day of the Lord, oftentimes they'll talk about it as a time of great judgment, a time of gloom and doom, and a time of you better get your stuff together because God is about to come and kick your tail type of thing, okay? I'm paraphrasing. Now, also, the day of the Lord is also talked about as this glorious, wonderful time when He's going to rule and reign and everybody's going to love it. Okay? So, how we understand it here at Grace Church is that the day of the Lord begins at the tribulation, includes that 7-year time of judgment and really, really bad stuff happening, and then extends all the way to the end of the millennium. That is the day of the Lord. That is the day of the Lord. Okay? Now, are y'all ready for me to confuse you? Okay? Even though that is the day of the Lord, the ultimate fulfillment of the day of the Lord, there are lots of the days of the Lord all the way through the Old Testament. Okay? When Babylon comes down and carries off Judah, that's also called the day of the Lord because there's judgment going on there. Okay? So, here's the deal. A lot of times, when the prophets, especially Joel, because we're going to see it in a second, Joel may be talking about the day of the Lord, and he may be talking about a very immediate fulfillment of that. Okay? And in this case, it's going to be the Assyrian government coming or the Syrian Empire. But the ultimate fulfillment of the day of the Lord is going to be at the tribulation and in the millennium time. And I'll show you some of the pictures and the words that he uses in order to do that. Okay? Go with me to Joel. All right. By the way, I'm taking them one right after the other so you don't get lost. Because I know if you're like me, you go to the minor prophets and you just kind of fan through. Like, you know where it is, but you're just hoping you see it before it goes by, you know. So everybody break the spine on your Bible, or the minor prophets, because it's never been turned there before, okay? And all the white pages, yeah. I want you to see something in Joel. Joel prophesies to Judah. Joel is talking to the southern kingdom. Okay? And Joel is going to show us that God is working in the nations too. And that God shapes history. And He works history and brings about His will through history. So God is working. All right? Is God working even now today in America, when we think that maybe it's going downhill and into the toilet? Absolutely. Maybe this is exactly where God wants to take us. And He's put just the right people in this place to do that. Okay? So, you know, don't get downhearted, because God is still on His throne. It's the same thing here. All right? God is working. So, I want us to look at there. Joel uses some locusts to make a point. In Joel chapter 2, Joel 2, in verses 6 through 11. Anybody there? Now, Joel, remember, Joel is talking about the day of the Lord. Okay? Now, I want you to see what he says about these locusts. Look at verses 6 through 11. Before them, the people writhe in pain. Well, that's interesting. People are writhing in pain because of locusts. Well, the last I heard, locusts just eat like grass. Okay? But notice, before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, and they climb the wall like men of war. It's talking about the locusts coming. Okay? Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break rank. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, though they lunge between the weapons. They are not cut down. These locusts are powerful things. They're not cut down. They maintain their formation. Keep going, verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. Well, that's interesting. The sun and moon grow dark. Are you seeing the word picture that Joel is using with these locusts? Okay? The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word. For, here it is, the day of the Lord. See? They don't just get monkeys to come up here and do this. All right? The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? All right. Now, for those of you who go, why are we reading this Old Testament stuff? This is old. When is this? This is old. All right. Put your finger here. Don't completely close it off. But put your finger here, and go over to Revelation chapter 9. Remember, Joel is talking, he's giving a picture, and he's using locusts as a picture of part of a judgment of the day of the Lord. Remember, when does the day of the Lord start? When?
Tribulation.
Y'all can always look up there. Cheat. You can always look up there. Okay? By the time we get into Revelation 9, we're knee-deep in the tribulation. Okay? I want you to notice, Chapter 9, verse 1. Okay? And then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, that would be Satan, or another fallen angel, fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pits. That would be a part of hell that is already closed up. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. If it's smoking, what's there? Okay, good. All right. So that the sun and the air were darkened. Oh, that's interesting. There's a dark sun there. Because of the smoke of the pit. All right, keep going, verse 3. And then out of the smoke, what? Locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, here's an interesting thing. Look at verse 4, because they're giving a special commandment. They were commanded not to harm the grass or any other green thing or tree. Now, I thought that was the mission of the locust, was to eat the grass and the tree and the green things. That's what they do. These locusts don't do that. You see that? These locusts don't. So, they have a special. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. They are commanded to harm men. You see that? All right. Verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. That's by the time. By the way, that's the amount of time that the locust lives and feeds in this Middle Eastern area. 5 months. 5 months. Okay? So they torment men for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those men, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then it talks about it gives a description of these locusts. By the way, I'll give you a spoiler. These are demons. They look like locusts, but they're demons. Okay? Now, why in the world do we read these minor prophets? Well, because Joel just gave us a picture, a little bit, of what we're going to see in the end times, at the day of the Lord. Everybody see that? Okay? All right. Hold your place there. Don't. In Revelation, and go back to Joel now. Okay? Joel 2. 1 and 2. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Joel 2. 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet of Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. Oh my goodness. A day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. And people come, great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be in any such after them, even for many successive generations. Now notice what it's how it describes the day of the Lord. Dark, gloomy. Everybody see that? Okay, now go back over to Revelation. Revelation 16. In Revelation 16, we're really into the tribulation. We're into the great tribulation now, almost to the end of the tribulation. Okay? Revelation 16, verse 8. 16:8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had poured over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed God of the heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Okay? All right. That's just... Go back to Joel now. That's just... I mean, I just sat at my desk for about 5 minutes and looked for a couple of passages that would relate to what Revelation... You see this over and over again throughout these minor prophets. Okay? And Joel does this, especially while he's talking about this day of the Lord. If you want to jot down one more, and you can look at it at home. Joel 2, 30 and 31. Joel 2, 30 and 31. You can compare that with Revelation 6, 12 and 13. Okay? But what I want you to see is that Joel is preparing this nation for the day of the Lord. Okay? He's telling them about this day of the Lord. And one of the things that he's wanting to tell them to do is he's telling, I want you to repent. This nation needs to repent. And we see that in Joel 1, 13 and 14. And then he also tells them to return to the Lord. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Okay? And Joel gives them this. And he says, you know, when you do all of this stuff and you return to God, God's going to bless you. Do you guys have any fill in the blanks on this? I think I kind of skimmed over this minor prophet stuff for a reason. Okay? Because if we stay in this too long, we're all going to go numb. Okay? All right. Let's do one more. And then, because I knew we weren't going to get near this. Okay? Amos. Amos, written to the northern kingdom. So Hosea north, Joel south, Amos north again. Okay? He's writing to Israel. And his message is this. Guys, God's not going to let down His standard. He's not going to say, oh, it's okay. You're just people. That's okay. That's fine. Okay? Why not? Why will God not lower His standard? Why? He can't. All right? By the way, some of you may have never heard this before. There are some things that God can't do. All right? Like, He can't lie. All right? And this is another thing that He can't do. He can't lower His standard because His standard is perfection. Why? Because He is perfect. He is holy. All right? He's not going to lower that. So what does He do? He sends Jesus down to die, and then He gives to us His holiness. So now when He looks at us, it's like He's looking at holiness. It's like He's looking at perfection. Even though we're all still sinful, dirty, filthy people. Okay? But because of Christ, He does it. So that's His message to Amos, okay? And Amos is writing to Israel. By the way, when he gets to Israel, when he gets to writing this, Israel is in a bad state. He's writing during the days of Uzziah the king, and you can look that up of when that happened. Okay? I want you to see some of the things that Israel is guilty of when he talks. Go to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Okay? 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. This is a poetic stanza, by the way. For three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. These people had gotten so deprived, so depraved in the way that they dealt, they quit completely caring for their brothers, their Israeli brothers. They were just taking money for everything. They were selling off their friends and their neighbors and everything else just to make a quick buck. And God said, I'm tired of this. You're supposed to be a nation of priests, and you're a bunch of scumbags. All right? So He says in verse 7, they pant after the dust of the earth which is in the head of the poor. They pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl. That's just nasty. But this is what this nation of priests are doing. By the way, this is the same nation that God says, I'm going to woo you back. I'm not done with you. For a lot of days, you're going to have to endure a time where you don't have a king or a temple or priest or sacrifices. But afterwards, I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to restore you. Okay? He's doing that. So we see this over and over again. Amos is going to use that little phrase over for three transgressions and for four. He'll use that over and over again. Okay? We can do Obadiah. Let's do Obadiah. Obadiah is little. Like a page. Unless you have the big writing. So, or unless you're Tommy. And he may have like three pages because his is so big. Writing. Alright. Obadiah. Guess which kingdom Obadiah is writing to? Nope.
Edom.
Oh, who's Edom? Edom is like here. Okay? Who is Edom? What? Why is an Israeli prophet writing to Edom? Alright? Well, we have to go back. You guys remember back in Genesis, there were two brothers called Jacob and Esau. Y'all remember those two guys? Okay. Now, Jacob eventually becomes Israel. Esau, his people become Edom. Okay? So these Edomites down here are related to these guys up here. Okay? But throughout the history of these guys, they do not treat these guys well. Okay? And so what Obadiah is doing is he's writing to these Edomites and saying, you haven't been treating Israel well, and God is going to judge you for it. That's why he writes them. Okay? We're going to see in the first 16 verses that there is a destruction of Edom. And then in 19 through 21, there is salvation for Israel. Go to 15. Obadiah 15. When we start this, does a phrase jump out at you? What is it? The day of the Lord. Okay? Now, when does the day of the Lord start? Tribulation. Now, the day of the Lord is primarily for Israel. To bring her to her knees and all that. But also, God's going to be taking care of the other nations too during that time. Okay? So even though he's writing to Edom, which is outside of Israel, they get to, as a part of the rest of the nations, endure the day of the Lord. Okay, so go to 15. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you, this is Edom, have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, that's the land of Israel, by the way, so shall all the nations drink continually, and yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. By the way, especially when you go into Revelation, and we're in these minor prophets, anytime it talks about drinking out of the cup, that's often a metaphor for judgment. Drinking. Remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, God, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. That's what he's talking about. It's a judgment figure. Okay? And so this is what he's talking about. We're going to drink. We're going to drink. And guess what, Edom? It's going to be like, after we finish drinking, it's going to be like you never existed at all. You're gone. Okay? Now go to verse 17. But on Mount Zion, if I say how that started, but on Mount Zion. Anytime we're talking about Mount Zion, now primarily Mount Zion, y'all remember the where they built the temple and everything? That little space right there is Mount Zion. Proper. But a lot of times Mount Zion will be a reference to Jerusalem or all of Israel. Okay? So when it says here, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Do you see that? What's going to happen to Edom? They're gone. Okay? What's going to happen to Mount Zion and Jerusalem and Israel? They're going to be delivered. By the way, Edom is often used figuratively of the flesh. Okay? And Israel or Jacob is often used metaphorically of the spirit. Alright? Because when you think about Esau, what did he do? He sold his birthright, this very special spiritual privilege thing that was to be this awesome blessing for him. And what did he do? He sold it for a bowl of soup. And Hebrews actually talks about how he is so fleshly and carnal. Alright? Do you see what this verse has said? The fleshly carnal stuff, gone. But there's deliverance for Israel. The spiritual stuff is going to be forever and ever and ever. Okay? So there's more to this little book than just a pronouncement to Edom. There's a great message there that's going to be for all eternity. All right? Keep going. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. And there shall be, oh my goodness, holiness. It's part of the spiritual. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There's blessings. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau shall be stubble. Edom gone. Okay? And they shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Okay? Now, as far as this fleshly stuff and this spiritual stuff, when is all of that going to actually come to a head? On the day of the Lord. Verse 15. Okay? That's what we look forward to. Why do we read all of this old minor prophet stuff? Because there's still a lot that we look forward to. Okay? Alright. So, that's Obadiah. One little page. Alright? Next time, we'll go to Jonah. We'll go to Jonah next week. We will probably finish the minor prophets next week. Sure. Yeah, we'll finish those next week. And then we'll be out of the Hebrew Scriptures. And then we'll go into the New Testament. And we will look at the Gospels. And I'm going to show you how those Gospels fit together. Why in the world do we have four Gospels? Okay? What significance does each gospel have in reference to what Christ did when He came? Okay? Because each one of those gospels gives a different perspective. Okay? And then we'll go into Acts, the very historical part, and then the epistles. And we'll look at those. So, hang in there. We're almost through with the prophets. Okay? Hang in there. Any questions? Yes.
What country is Edom?
Edom now is going to be in modern day. Thank you. I just lost it. What's
Jordan?
Jordan. Thank you, Jordan. Jordan is composed of, when you talk about Jordan, it's composed of Ammon, Moab, and Edom. When you read Ammon, Moab, and Edom, that is modern-day Jordan. Okay. Jordan is, well, no, but I mean, it's about, well, it's wider, but it's about the same length, I guess. on that. And it's actually, when you go into, if you read Daniel, this is the portion of the land, Jordan, that escapes from the Antichrist's fingers. He doesn't control this part. Why? Because there has to be a land that this people can run to during that great tribulation period. And so it's in the land of Jordan, Ammon. Ammon will escape from his fingers. That's what it says. Okay? Now, Edom's gone. I mean, that prophecy is... those people have been wiped out. They were gone. And then the people of Ammon and Moab, who were also related to Abraham. Okay? Ammon and Moab came from who? Lot. Okay? So they're part and parcel of that equation as well. Okay? Did I answer your question? Okay? Anyone else? Yeah?
You talked about Zion, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. What's the difference between the two?
Well...
I didn't see it. I'm ignorant of the subject.
Yeah, Mount, both, they're pretty much kind of the same thing. Mount Zion, if... This is kind of what Jerusalem looked like during the time of Solomon. Very small. This thing right here was called Mount Zion. All of it. Even though the temple, Mount, is right here, and it's on Mount Moriah. Okay? But when you go over there, there's a mountain, and then another mountain comes into it, and there's mountains all over the place.
I'm talking a range.
So, I'm talking, a range. Mount Zion is this kind of this... This is actually Mount Zion proper, when they talk about it. But so many other times, Mount Zion can be all of Jerusalem, or maybe even, it may be a metaphor for all of Israel. Okay? But when you're talking about Mount Zion proper, that's this thing right here. This little... And when you go over there today, this is really, really small. Okay? Because by the time of Jesus, this is that little spot right there. It was here. We have an extension of the wall and everything else by the time Jesus comes, and the city's much bigger. Okay?
So spatially, are you talking a couple of acres?
A couple of acres? Oh, no, it's a little bigger than that.
12 miles.
You know, I am so not spatial. Let me think about it.
Doesn't that have a graph on it?
It has, well...
A key on it somewhere?
Yeah, that is 0.2 miles. So...
It's about 10 miles.
You know, whatever you can think on that. Okay? It's a... Phil Ringman and I ran around this part when we were there. So it's a pretty good run all the way around the wall, the old wall. So...
A little part of something we've got here looks like it's about a half a mile in length, top to bottom.
This little part right here? Half a mile? Okay. Yeah. And so there's an extension by the time Christ comes a little bit, you know, up and then around over as well. Okay? All right. And it's interesting because Mount Moriah is where he is to be sacrificed. And it says that a lot of places have his burial in that same place. Not only is he sacrificed there, but he is buried at Mount Moriah as well. So... All right, well, we'll get out of here then. Father, thank you for all you are. I pray, Father, for perseverance for these guys as we go through the minor prophets. I pray that it would be eye-opening for them and a learning experience, but also a time for them to connect dots. Maybe they see something that they've never seen before, and I hope for that. Pray that your Spirit would teach us. Give us safety as we go home. Keep us warm. Keep our families safe and healthy. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Okay.